Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Be sure to visit robertjmorgan.com, where you'll find Rob's blog posts, podcast feed, bookstore, free resources, and more. If you've not already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, leave us a 5-star review. Now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our podcast, our study of the book of 1 John. We come across deception and deceivers multiple times every day. They are all around us. Do you know how to spot them? Well, we'll talk about that from this book of 1 John in just a moment. But first, I have in my hand right now, for the first time, a copy of the Mediterranean Sea Rules. It's the final installment of our trilogy, the Red Sea Rules, the Jordan River Rules, and now the Mediterranean Sea Rules. It has just arrived in our warehouse, and it's only available at robertjmorgan.com. This book is a very easy-to-read, short book, like its two predecessors, and the subject is the voyage and the shipwreck of St. Paul the Apostle, which brings to a close the climactic chapters of the book of Acts, and the subtitle is 10 God-Given Strategies for Navigating Life's Tempestuous Sea. The same God who governs the weather can guide you through the storms, and in this marvelous story of Paul's shipwreck and his being washed up on the shore of Malta, this very dramatic story in the book of Acts, we have 10 tremendous spiritual lessons that can help us as we navigate the storms in life. So check it out, the Mediterranean Sea Rules at robertjmorgan.com. Jennifer DeStefano is a woman in Arizona who got a terrifying telephone call not long ago. She recognized the voice on the other end of the line at once. It was her daughter. It was her daughter's voice. Her 15-year-old daughter was named Brianna, and she was sobbing, and through her tears, she said, "Mom, I messed up." Now, that would be a nightmare for any parent to get a call like that. But it got even worse when Jennifer heard men in the background telling Brianna to shut up. "Mom, help me," was the last thing that Jennifer heard. And then a man's voice came on the phone and threatened to pump the daughter's stomach full of drugs and drop her on the other side of the Mexican border if Jennifer didn't come up with money. Well, Jennifer put the phone on mute and screamed for help. A neighbor heard and called 911, and people quickly gathered at Jennifer's house as she tried to negotiate with the kidnapper. One of the neighbors was smart enough to pull Jennifer aside and tell her that artificial intelligence can now duplicate anyone's voice, and that this was almost certainly a scam, which it was. Can you imagine going through that? We don't even want to imagine it. We are living in a world of deception, and the deception is becoming more and more difficult to discern. Say your loved one has a video on social media. AI can replicate their voice so closely that you can't tell the difference. You'll get a call, and it will be your loved one's voice, but it will all be deception. Well, when the Apostle John was alive, he didn't have to worry about artificial intelligence, but he was facing the same exact issue. People were claiming to speak for God. They were pretending to speak in his voice, but it was a message of deception. People would say, "This is the real gospel," and they would sound apostolic in their tone, but they were deceivers. John was concerned that many of his church members would be deceived by these false teachers, and so he told them how to spot deception in the paragraph that we're coming to now in our study of 1 John, which is chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. So if you have a Bible handy, turn near the end of the Bible to the little epistle of 1 John, chapter 2, and here are these verses, beginning with verse 24. "As for you, See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what He has promised us, eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught you, then remain in Him. In this series from 1 John, I've repeatedly mentioned the background scenario. Apparently, John sent out his gospel, the fourth gospel, which we call the Gospel of John, sometime late in the first century, to his churches in Western Turkey. Some of those attending those churches just would not agree with John's high Christology, his assertion that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. They begin leaving the churches and telling other members that John was old and foggy in his thinking. They rejected the apostolic view of Christ and were spreading a low view of Jesus among the churches, and they were ridiculing those who left behind. The Apostle Paul had dealt with something similar in his letter to the Colossians. There were deceivers who sounded authentic, but their message was wrong. They did not have the right theology about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a low view of Christ instead of the high biblical apostolic view. Well, we are facing an even bigger problem today because the voices of deception are coming in so many different ways and in so many different directions that everywhere we turn, we are hearing lies that sound like the truth. It has to do with all kinds of worldview issues and all kinds of theological and moral and social issues, and some of these lies are seeping into our churches. So how then do we spot deception before it traps us? In this paragraph, the Apostle Paul, or rather the Apostle John, gives us a pair of glasses with two lenses. Now, I've worn glasses since I was in college. If I didn't have my glasses on right now, I wouldn't be able to share with this message with you. And over the years, I've had many pairs of glasses, but every one of them has two lenses, one for the right eye and one for the left, and they have enabled me to see with accuracy. In this passage, John gives us a pair of glasses that enables us to spot deception before it entraps us using two lenses. The first lens to which we are to look out at our world and analyze things is the apostolic message, the gospel, that was proclaimed by Jesus Christ and by His apostles. Look at verse 24 again. He begins by saying, "As for you," contrasting his readers with those deceivers around them. Now, this is a very important biblical phrase. I've been very intrigued by it recently. Whenever you see the phrase in the Bible, "but as for me," "but as for you," then underline it because it is showing us the contrast that we are to present to our culture. Remember when Joshua said, in effect, "If you want to serve other false gods, go ahead and do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot control what our society or our culture or our nation does, but we can say to them, "Go ahead, live as you choose. But as for me, here is how I'm going to live. Here is how I'm going to act. Here is how I'm going to think." In other words, we can be graciously defiant. We can be countercultural. And so here John says, "But as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." He's referring to the gospel message, which they had heard at the beginning of their spiritual journey with Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was supernaturally born of a virgin. He fulfilled hundreds of predictions and types about Him in the Old Testament. The angels sang at His birth. He had grown up without any sin. He was anointed as Messiah at the Jordan River when he was 30 years old. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He taught with authority. He healed the sick and he raised the dead. He was rejected and arrested, falsely accused and crucified, he physically and bodily rose from the dead 3 days later, and he did so with a new glorified, imperishable body. He spent the next 40 days teaching his disciples further truths about the kingdom of God, and then he ascended back to heaven whence he had come. He did so with a promise to return when the times reached their fulfillment. His death and resurrection was a work of redemption, and all who take him as their Lord and Savior are forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the apostolic witness. All four of the gospel writers testified as to the supernatural nature of Jesus. Matthew said about him that he had come to the disciples one night in a storm, walking on the water, and he rebuked the waves and the wind, and those in the boat worshiped him. Mark said about him that the people of his day were amazed and said, "What manner of man is this?" Luke said, "A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." And John, who spoke with such incredible superlative language, said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." John said, "The one who comes from above is above all." He said, "This man really is the Savior of the world." He said, "No one ever spoke the way Christ does." He said, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written," he said, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Peter said, "There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and in him all things hold together." This is the apostolic message. This is the gospel. Jesus is true God and true man, God who became flesh, so that as God he might have the power and the purity necessary to save us, and man so that he might shed his blood to make that salvation possible. So John said here in our text in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning," this gospel message that was from the apostles, "that it remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life." Now, the word "remain" is the word that is translated in the older translations as "abide." It's the same word Jesus used in John 15 when he said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will have a fruitful life." He said that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we can ask what we will and it will be done to us. If a limb is cut off from a tree, it's going to die. But as long as it stays in a tight connection with a union to the tree, then it will receive the necessary nutrients and it will be fruitful. If we're going to spot deception, we have to have a worldview that is based on the uncompromised and uncompromising message proclaimed by the apostles, the message that we heard from the beginning, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, which abides in our hearts and minds. The second lens that enables us to spot deception is the anointing Jesus gives us. Let's read the whole paragraph again. "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he has promised us, eternal life." Now he goes on to say, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. But as for you, he repeats that phrase, the anointing you received from him remains or abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught to you, so abide in him. Now, when when John said, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray, he's talking about the deserters that we referred to earlier, the people with the low view of Christ who were leaving the churches. They had rejected the message, the high Christology of John's gospel. And earlier in this chapter, John had called them antichrists, and he said, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. These people weren't just leaving the churches. They were trying to take others with them. They were trying to intimidate and persuade and to deceive those who were remaining true to John's gospel and to his high explanation of who Jesus was. But John says, as for you, you have an anointing, and the anointing you received from him remains or abides in you. He had talking about this anointing earlier in the chapter. Almost every commentator understands that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, at this point, I want to show you two cross-references to other passages in the Bible that sort of fill this out some. First, let's go back to John's gospel and to that upper room discourse. Jesus gave it to the disciples the night of his arrest and the night before his crucifixion. And Jesus said in John 14, verses 25 and 26, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. And two chapters later, in the same set of teachings, in John 16, beginning with verse 12, Jesus said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive the teaching that he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So Jesus promised that his people would be anointed with and would receive the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would teach them and help them to understand and to apply his teachings to their lives. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out from heaven and anointed the members of the church. Now, let's look at another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Paul wrote, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received, then, is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit, as we study the Holy Bible, that illumines us and helps us to discern and understand what the Lord wants to make known to us in His Word. This is the anointing that He has given to His people. In other words, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and He said the Spirit would guide us into all truth. And Paul added that it's this Holy Spirit that enables us to understand what God has told us in His Word, so that we can make judgments about all things and discern all things and spot deception and develop the mind of Christ. So this is what John is saying here also in his epistle. Do you see how consistently all of this teaching unfolds in the Bible? John knew what he had written in the Gospels, and he knew what Paul had written. At least, I'm pretty sure that he had read Paul's letters. He understood the truth behind it. And so now he told his readers in 1 John chapter 2, "I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, this anointing, this spiritual anointing, or the anointing with the Holy Spirit that you received, it came on the church at the day of Pentecost and on you at the moment you received Christ as Savior. This anointing remains in you, and you don't need to teach anyone, or you don't need anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been taught, so abide in Him." Now, when John said you don't need anyone to teach you, he really didn't mean that we don't need human teachers. I mean, after all, he was teaching them. He is teaching us here. And a little bit later in his letter of 3 John, he told his churches to make sure they received the teachers that he was sending to them. But his reference here is going back to the deceivers and to the deserters. He was saying, you don't need for those people to teach you. You don't need to be intimidated by those so-called teachers. You don't need what they are trying to tell you. But the anointing that you have helps you to resonate with the truth of the gospel and recognize what is true from what is counterfeit. Now, here in conclusion, let's bring it all together. What John is telling us here is that there are many deceivers, many antichrists, and that we have to protect ourselves against them. Many people claiming to speak with pious authority. But we have to spot these deceivers before they trap us. And so he has given us a pair of glasses with two lenses. We have the gospel and we have the Spirit, the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit. So that means, first of all, we must be filled with the Scriptures. We've just got to study our Bibles and know our gospels and become students of theology. We all need to do that more than we are. There is a sense in which we must all be theologians. You may be thinking, oh, I can read my Bible, but I've never thought of myself as a theologian. But theology is simply the study of God and His book. The word comes from the Greek term theos, which means God. Theosology, Godology. And so we just need to study our Lord and His wonderful book. I've come to believe that most Christians in America have a very shallow knowledge of the Bible, and most churches aren't really helping. In our pulpits, we emphasize exhortation and motivation, and in our small groups, we emphasize relationships. But where are we really laying forth hardcore, solid biblical information and teaching? In the church that I once pastored, I had a Wednesday night course called Cover to Cover. And I went through every book of the Bible one at a time every Wednesday night explaining that book. When I left, I continued getting emails about that particular class, which I was no longer teaching. And within just a short time, it had turned into a class in which people were giving their testimonies and telling stories about themselves. Now, I'm all for testimonies, but what has happened to the good, solid Bible teaching that we need in our churches? Every church ought to have a place there for solid Bible teaching, for a lot of teaching, for in-depth teaching. Every church ought to be, in some ways, a miniature seminary. Well, if your church isn't doing that, you've got to work on it on your own. Here's what I'd suggest to you. Find a very good study Bible, one with notes that introduce every book and have marginal notes and footnotes at the bottom that explains the text, and one with cross-references, and then pick out one of the 66 book installments that make up the Bible. Right now, I'm doing this with the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. But you may want to start here with 1 John, or maybe with Philippians or the Gospel of Mark. But begin spending half an hour each day pouring yourself into that book, seeking to understand why it was written, what it says, the plan of the book, what it all means to you. If you can't find half an hour, start with 10 or 15 minutes and study the notes, look up the cross-references, take a pen or pencil and make notes in the margins, and just really get involved in personal Bible study. If you want to know what study Bible to use, well, you can visit any Christian bookstore if you can find one of them. But I will tell you the ESV Study Bible is very good. The MacArthur Study Bible is also a winner. The NIV Study Bible is very good. You can just look at them or check them out online and find one that works for you. A good study Bible is like a Bible college education within two covers. And so use a pen or pencil or a set of colored pencils, which is what I try to do, and master every book one at a time until you've gone through all 66 books. It may be a lifetime project. But the Bible says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. I read this week about a student named Nick Prowell, who was witnessing about his faith at the University of Wisconsin. He was at an event that was discussing human sexuality, and Nick was sharing the gospel and engaging students about the evils of radical gender ideology and child mutilation. Suddenly, he realized his Bible was missing, and he saw a red-haired individual literally ripping out the pages of the Bible with his teeth. Nick said, "It was my personal study Bible that I used every single day." In fact, he admitted he had paid about $100 for it. And this opposing student was ripping out the pages, chewing them, and spitting them out. Well, Nick kept his perspective. He said that he was glad to see this fellow digesting God's word. And later, he was surprised to see individual students picking up and reading the pages that were blowing across the campus. Nick got himself another Bible, and he continued to devour the Word of God in the way that he should. Well, we need to be serious about devouring the Word of God, because all around us there are deceivers. They want to destroy the Word of God, but as we devour it, we can share it. So be filled with the Holy Scriptures, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know that you can study the Bible for years? Some people do. But without the Holy Spirit, it's a dead exercise, nothing but studying an ancient textbook. But everything changes when you have the author of the book meeting with you, opening your mind to its message. When you sit down for your daily Bible study, begin with a prayer. Say, "Dear Lord, as I approach this wonderful book, fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me illumination and spiritual understanding as to how to understand and apply this message to my own life." The psalmist prayed, "Open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see wonderful things in your word." And that's a good prayer to pray before we study the Bible. I want to tell you, from a lifetime of experience, it is truly amazing how God will show you truths in the Bible that hit you just as personally as if he were sitting there beside you, speaking to you audibly. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Scriptures. There are agents of deception all around us. They are increasingly dangerous and hard to spot. But we have the message that we have heard from the beginning, and we have an anointing. The devil has a hard time deceiving the followers of Christ who, on a habitual basis, are filled with the Scripture and filled with the Spirit, and that's the best way I know of spotting deception before it leads you into a trap. Well, thanks for digging into the riches of the Bible with me, and remember to check out my newest book, The Mediterranean Sea rules. The same God who governs the weather can guide you through the storms. It's a little book of 10 segments about how to navigate life's tempestuous seas. This episode was produced by Joshua Rowe and the marketing company Clearly Media. Audio editing is by Jared Brummett. Editorial supervision is by Sherry Anderson, and Luke Tyler takes each of these episodes, condenses them, adds an opening outline, and posts them as blogs on my website at robertjmorgan.com, where you can find out also about the Mediterranean Sea rules and many other resources. Music is by Jordan Davis. Thanks, everyone, for tuning in, and may God be with you until we meet again.